Jeremiah chapter 28. Let's begin reading today with verse 10. Jeremiah 28:10. Since this is in the middle of an event in the lives of the Jewish people, I'll try to fill you in a little bit. I hope that for time's sake you'll allow me just to put in layman's terms what's taking place during this time. But let's pick up with verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. Notice these next few words. Thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Back a few years ago, one of the major newspapers in America carried a human interest story. It had the picture of a 30-year-old mother whose name was Agnes. Agnes had 4 children, and the headlines read, 1 year to live. And of course, the story went on to explain why they had such an interest in publishing that particular account. She had contracted a serious illness due to her work, and she was diagnosed, and the doctor said, you only have 1 year to live. And she was pondering in her heart what she could try to do to prepare for her children when she was gone. And she came up with the idea of contacting one of the local reporters in hopes that maybe she could somehow find a good home for her children, because she knew within the year that she was going to die. That's a strange account for anyone to hear the words that you have a certain period of time that you're going to live. The majority of us sit here today with no concern about that at all, because probably most people here today are healthy. You have no problems, no real difficulties as far as your health goes, that you're even thinking the thoughts. There may be a few, but you're not even thinking the thoughts, let alone have a diagnosis where someone says within the year you're going to die. But how that relates to this scripture is what I'm interested in. You see, Jeremiah was at a place in his ministry. He was known as the weeping prophet. And he was at this place in his prophecy ministry where that God used him in a strange way. They were under the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Jewish people had got to a place where they had lost almost all hope. So God had Jeremiah put this yoke around his neck, a wooden yoke that they used for animals. It wasn't intended for people to wear. But he put this yoke upon him, and when the people would see him with that yoke, it was a reminder that God was in control, and even though that they were captive in God's time, as they repented and sought the Lord, God would hear their cry and answer their prayer. Now along comes Hananiah, and he wants to be a prophet. There's only one thing wrong with that. He wasn't. Don't try to be what God has not made you to be. I learned a long time ago, you can't make a person something that God has not made them. If you're shy, God doesn't expect you to stand up before people and speak constantly. Don't try to be what God hasn't made you to be. And here he says, I'm going to use this opportunity And I'm going to take advantage of this audience that is here to try to prove that I'm somebody. So he breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. And he makes a prophecy. Within 2 years, we'll no longer be under the control of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. We'll be free. That's where we picked up in the reading. His prophecy that within 2 years, they'll be free. Jeremiah leaves, not questioning anything. Because he realizes God uses many prophets. God uses people in different ways. It's not always about us. Just because Jeremiah didn't have that word from God didn't mean that it wasn't a word from God. And besides that, he wanted liberty and he wanted freedom. So he was anxious to hear this. But as he went his way, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now there's some things in life you can doubt, but one thing you'll never doubt, that's when the word of the Lord really comes to you. When God speaks, he speaks clearly and you understand exactly what he's saying. So the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, I want you to go to Hananiah. Let Hananiah know. And again, in layman's terms, if you'd allow me to use this, he said, I want you to do something. Because not only did he prophesy a lie, he said that the Lord said it. He said, I not only did not say it, I did not tell him to say it. Sometimes if God did not tell you to say it, best thing you can do is hush up. Sometimes you can preach a little too long, testify a little too long, say some things that you shouldn't say. Sometimes don't try to always make life an intervention. I realize there's times that we have to step in, but also I realize God didn't call me to be the police of the world. God called me to preach the gospel. My job is not to make you do it. My job is just to present to you the fact if you don't do it, you're going to answer to God. Then comes along something that is hard for this generation in America to swallow. He looks at him and says, because you have rebelled, don't you ever think that you can rebel against God and get by with it. None of us is above and beyond that. It bothers me that we have lost our reverence and fear to God in this generation. That we think we can say anything and do anything and never answer to God for it. God says there are some absolutes. And when God says something, he means it. And when we don't do what God says, we'll answer to God for it. And he said, I want you to tell him, because you did wrong, within the year, you have 1 year at the most to live. Within this year, you're going to die. He didn't give him the exact day, but he knew he had 1 year to live. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you were Hananiah, and you got a message today that this coming year is your last year to live, what would you do? If you knew you only had 1 year to live, what would you do? I think that's something that we all need to ponder and think about. I've certainly thought about it since studying on this message. What would I do? Can I tell you just 3 or 4 things that I would do if I knew this was my last year on this earth? Let me tell you what I would do. First of all, I would be a grateful servant. What do you mean by that? I would work for God as much as I could. I hear so much that, well, it's not works. There's no works involved and it has nothing to do with works. I know we're saved by grace, but brother, if you're really saved, you've got to do something. I would not just go to church and sit. I would get involved in church. Now, here's where people have the wrong idea. Worst thing that you can ever do sometimes is give somebody a title, because once you give them a title, they quit working. And I'm not talking about a title. I'm talking about doing something. I would find a place that I could get involved. You say, well, preacher, there's no place to get involved. I hear that all the time. People come into our church and they'll say, there's nothing to do. That's because you're too big in your ego. What you're saying is because you're not up front and everyone can't see you, that there's nothing to do. That's not true. There's plenty to do. Plenty to do. Every week just about there's something in your bulletin that anybody could get involved in. Do you realize what makes a church great and what makes a church big is not doing big things. It's people doing the little things. And he's not so concerned about what the job is. He's concerned about how faithful and committed we are to the job. And the greatest blessings you'll get in life are not doing things that people can see. It's in doing things that people cannot see. It's in the cards that you send, the calls that you make, the visits that you make, the encouragement that you give, the things you do, the little things in life that nobody else knows about. Mowing somebody's grass or raking somebody's leaves. We heard that today. That makes an impression to somebody that's in need. You say, well, nobody sees that or knows about it. God sees and knows about it. And if you're going to meet the Lord this year, and if I was going to meet the Lord, really what I'd be concerned about is the things that God can see. Word of God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You don't believe there's anything to do with works? You should go to James chapter 2. When you read in James chapter 2, he said, I don't want to hear how much faith you have. See your faith and your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you know why? Because he said, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is your faith dead without works. You can tell people you love Christ and that you live for the Lord all you want to, but if you don't ever do anything to prove that, they're going to doubt you. So I would be a grateful servant. I'd thank God that He could use someone like me. Every one of us, we ought to thank God every day that God can use us. I'd not only be a grateful servant, but I'd be a generous steward. Take a deep breath. I wouldn't want to die with the Lord's tithe in my wallet. I wouldn't want to die with God's offering in my billfold. You say, I'm waiting to find a good cause to give it to. God don't need you for a banker. Better move on pretty quick. See, it's all about our motives. Your money represents you. It tells more about your priorities than anything else. And you know, Jesus teaches that in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, the Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. That's where they would come, put their money in a box there at the temple. They would enter in and they'd give their offerings. And the Lord recorded the strangest thing. As he sat there over against the treasury, the Bible says, and he beheld how the people cast their money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it, preacher? No, because he wasn't looking at how much. He was looking at how. It's not how much you give, it's how you give it. There's people all across America sitting in churches today that spent more on Christmas gifts for family members than they gave to the Lord all year long. But I'm telling you, at the end of life, it won't make me any more saved, but it will sure make me a whole lot more happy to meet God knowing that I gave. Someone said, well, preacher, you can say that. You're blessed. Why do you think I'm blessed? Why do you think I'm blessed? I'm not blessed because I pastor this church. In fact, most people think that because you pastor this church, there's a lot of preachers would love to have this job because they think you can get rich doing it. Truth of the matter is, if you're wanting to be rich, you better find another ministry to get involved in than preaching. Because that's not why you're in it. You're not in it for the wealth. I thank God for everything that I have. Sometimes people confuse that because you give a lot, they think you have a lot. That's not why we do that. We give a lot because we don't want to come to the end of life and meet the Lord not doing all we possibly can do. And I'll say this, if you were to die this year, would you really want to meet God and say, Lord, this year I have given my best to you. I've been a steward of the time. I've been a steward of the finances you've given to me. I've taken the talents you've given to me and I've used it all for your glory. I better move on because you're about to shout me down on that part right there. Another thing, I'd be a good student. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, you can't hide it in your heart until first you get it into your heart. And once you get it into your heart, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that means that I can tell by what you say how much time you spend in the Word of God. Because if your heart is full of the Word of God and you've hid it in your heart, then that's what you're going to speak. If you speak fear, that tells me you're not spending enough time in the Word of God. Now, we all get afraid at certain times. But the end of all of it is the Word of God will rise up and overcome the fear that we have, because we realize that the Word of God is more powerful than anything we ever face. And if you soon grasp the power of God's Word, not the Word that the preacher preaches, but the Word that's in your heart. See, when you leave this place, you'll fight battles that the preacher won't be with you. You'll go through things that your family can't go through with you. But when you have God's Word to come against the enemy with, then you soon understand there is power in God's Word to do anything, to overcome any devil from hell. The power of the Word of God is greater than every battle that I ever face in life. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word shall endure forever. Thank God for His Word. That we can stand on, and when it's in our heart, it has to come out. I'll not only speak it, I'll think it. If it's in my heart, I can ponder it, regardless of what anyone else says. Someone here a while back said, I noticed something. A lot of times when preachers are preaching, they come to a verse of Scripture, said, I noticed that you say the verse with them. I don't mean to do that. Just when they started, I think about it. When I think about it, it's got to come out. Have you ever won a victory with the Word of God? Has there ever been a time in your life that you had nothing else to stand upon but the Word of God? And to know that what God did in His Word, He will do again. And that His Word is our weapon against everything that we ever face. But if you're not a good student of the Word, if it don't get in you, you can't hide it. And if you don't hide it, you won't speak it. And if you don't speak it, you won't think it. I want to be a good student of the Word. If you haven't read your Bible through, let me encourage you this year. Make it a goal in your life to read through the Word of God this year. You say, preacher, I can't read. That's no disgrace. Well, it's quiet right now. I said it's no disgrace. Just because you didn't have the benefits of an education, that doesn't make you any less of a Christian than what I am. God doesn't love us any more than He does somebody else. Get you the Bible on CD, on DVD, whatever it takes, but hear the Word of God. Let the Word of God come into you. Hear the Word of God, and soon, before long, it starts abiding within us and becomes the source of our life. We need to be a good student of the Word of God. Amen. Something else. I'd be a godly seeker. I think that comes under two categories. First of all, that means I would seek God as I'd never sought Him before. If you knew you only had a year to live, how close would you want to be to God? How much would you seek Him? How much time would you spend with Him? How important would it be for you to sense His presence? And yes, I'm going to say it and just choke down on it. How important would it be for you to feel His presence? I know it's not always our feelings. But I tell you, I really have to say, I admire you that you can go 50 years and never feel God, but I can't. I ask Him to feel Him every day. Every day. I've watched, this is nothing to be proud of, I hate to even say it, but I have watched literally dozens of people make their crossing. One thing I've noticed, oftentimes, in fact, I talked to a dude there Christmas Day, and he said, I got to the place on the day before Jerry died. He said, I was at work and I couldn't think. He said, I just left work and I went and sat with him. And he said, preacher, he grabbed my hand and would not let go. For hours, he held my hand. I've watched people leave this world over, and one thing they do often is they'll reach for the hand. When they sometimes can't even respond, they want to feel the touch of someone they love nearby. Oh, glory to God. I want to feel His touch. Think of me what you want to, but I want to feel His touch. If you go your whole married life and your spouse never says to you, I love you, never holds your hand, never touches you in any way, soon you're going to wonder your relationship with them. But there's nothing wrong with wanting the wonderful touch of the Lord and seeking God for His presence and power, saying, Lord, touch me. Don't get used to living the Christian life without being touched by God. I'd seek God, and then I would seek others who need God. I know that that preaching's about falling by the wayside, but there's a world out there lost and dying, and they're not going to bust the doors down to get into somebody's church and get saved. The devil wants to keep them away from God and keep them away from the gospel and keep them away from the influence of the Holy Spirit and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They'll do everything they can to fight it. That's why we have to go seek them. I read the account of a soldier in the Civil War. His name was Peter. He wasn't really a good soldier, but he was good at one thing as a soldier. When his commanding officer said charge, he would not stop until he came in contact with the enemy, because the order was to charge. One day, they got in a fierce battle. The commanding officer had given the charge call, and he was charging straight toward the enemy. When they got under extreme fire, the commanding officer yelled, retreat! But Peter didn't hear the word retreat. He had charge on his mind. So everybody else pulled back, but Peter went across what's called no man's land. Finally wound up in a ditch. When he landed in the ditch, one after another, the enemy were lined up. So when he came in beside the first enemy, he hit him 2 or 3 times, knocked him unconscious, grabbed him by the neck, and started dragging him across no man's land. The enemy was afraid to fire at him because he had one of their own. And they were afraid they would hit their own. So he drug him back across no man's land, threw him down at the commanding officer's feet. He said, where did you get him? He said, oh, there's a ditch over there filled with them. And everybody can have one if you just got guts enough to go get him. What's happening is too many of us are wanting to say, charge! But somebody's got to go in the battle. Somebody's got to go get them. Somebody's got to go bring them to Christ. Someone's got to get them under the influence of the power of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that duty to go get them. Charge. If you were going to die this year, wouldn't you like to know your loved ones are all saved? I think then we ought to report for duty today. Say, Lord, I don't know how to get to them. I don't know what it'll take to reach them. But you know. Lord, you say charge and I'll go. It's just about making ourselves available. You say, I don't have the right words to say. Yes, you do. Well, what do I tell them? Now, you won't be able to explain what happened to you, but you can tell them what happened to you. It's so big that we can't explain it. When we're born again, it's greater than our vocabulary will allow us to tell anybody. We can't explain it, but we can still tell them. I'm not the person I used to be. I've been changed. I'm a new creature. I'm different. And God's the one that made the difference. And even though there's things I can't make right, the blood of Christ has washed those things away. And if I meet God this year, if I would bring one of those sins up, the Lord would look at the power of the blood of Jesus and say, what sins are you talking about? They're cleansed. They're gone. What if you got the message that before December 31st of 2016, 11:59 p.m., you are going to die? What would matter the most in life to you then? What would be the most important thing? I think you'd want to know that you're serving God. I think you'd want to know that you're a good steward. I think you'd want to study and know all that you can about His Word. I believe you're probably like me, that you'd want to seek the Lord and seek the lost, that they could be saved.